everybody's favorite book of the Bible, Revelation. They want to know what's coming next. So we're going to talk a little bit about the book of Revelation today and see what the Lord has to say to us about that. We're really not we are talking about the future in a way, but we're also talking about the present time as well and where we are in the Lord even here today. Revelation chapter 3 is where we're going to be. It's among the letters to the churches of Asia Minor. And you guys been around a long time, you know I really like these letters, these words of encouragement found in God's Word as these churches, issues are addressed in these churches. For some time now, we've had a series called The Church and the Child. And we concluded that series about, 3 weeks ago, just prior to Palm Sunday. And then, of course, we had Easter Sunday last Sunday. And by the way, choir did a fabulous job with the cantata last week. Thank you, Melissa. They did a wonderful job. So, and don't forget, next Sunday is going to be Youth Sunday. So it's going to be totally different in here next Sunday morning. So pray for Mari and all of his leadership and everything as they get ready for Youth Sunday next week. It's going to be different. We have our local missionary from the Word of Life is going to be our guest speaker next week. We're going to have a fabulous time here next week, so I encourage you to come out and be a part of that. But, so I got that next week. We're coming off of Easter, and before I launch into another book study the week after Youth Sunday, I was wondering and prayed about what it is the Lord would have me share. And the church in Philadelphia came to my mind, and as I looked over the text and looked over some of the points that may come out of the text for this morning, I thought about this title to kind of really put an end to the series, The Church and the Child. How about The Church and the Holy One? The response and the relationship that the church has, of course, with the Holy One, with God Almighty. We've been singing about how wonderful He is and how holy He is. And if you look through the churches of Asia Minor in the chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, you'll find that in this particular text, this church that's addressed, the Church of Philadelphia, that they seem to really have their act together. That they are the only one of the seven letters, the seven churches, to the seven churches that do not receive any kind of criticism from the Lord, but all praise. In other words, if we want to understand what it means to have a right relationship together as a church in relationship to God, why not look at a church that the Lord Himself sings the praises of through this letter. So let's take a look at this letter right quick. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in the 7th verse. And it said, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, who is true, he who has the key of David, who opens, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have little strength. You have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews but are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, and let no one may take away your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on his name the name, the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." May the Lord add the blessings to the reading of His Word. What a letter of encouragement to see this Church of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. But yet, the city of Philadelphia has gone through some very serious issues prior to the writing of this letter. One thing they experienced about 17 B.C., about 17 years before Christ came, is a tremendous earthquake that destroyed Philadelphia and Smyrna and several other cities in the region. Just flattened them, and all the people from Philadelphia scattered into the land surrounding the city. And they were even afraid to go back into the city in which they dwelt. They called it the burnt land. They didn't want a part, of that land. And can you imagine what it would be like? I don't know if any of you guys are from California. Some of you have been there. Some of you have lived there. And to know what it is to live in the fear of an earthquake and what's going to happen and what's going to fall. And kind of hard for us to imagine on the East Coast what that is like. We think safety is indoors, but in the case of an earthquake, it may be different. But your whole perspective changes. You hear a little rattle from the train coming by, and you think, oh, here it comes again. So you can imagine the fear that they must have lived in. But yet, in the midst of that, there is a church that was started, a church that was planted, and a church that is faithful to the Lord. And we're going to look at that faith here in just these next few moments. The first thing I want to talk about this morning is standing in the presence of the Holy One. Standing in the presence of the Holy One. Each one of these letters to the seven churches start out representing Christ in one fashion or another. I believe these are the words of Christ. If you've got a red-letter Bible, they're probably red on these pages here, indicating they are indeed the words of Christ. So Christ is the one speaking as these were revealed to John as he was inspired to write the book of Revelation. And in each one, he represents a different figure. Maybe you have a chart in your Bible that helps you to see these representations. And it really has a lot to do with the issues that each church is facing. Some people say that the dispensationalists say that this represents the different ages of churches over the years, and how now we're in the church of what, Laodicea, the church that's falling away and fading away, the compromising church in a lot of ways. But keep in mind, though, when these letters were written, all these churches existed at the same time, and I think we can see evidence of all these churches found in churches today. We have the backslidden church, the one who's lost their first love. We have the churches that are enduring great persecution because of where they're located on the earth today, and the countries they're in, even in some cases, even in America. We have all these things represented today. So I think the Church of Philadelphia, the situation they're facing, could be very real in our world today, and we should desire that. But in the midst of all this, Christ Himself is presented as the Holy One. Do you see those first few verses to the angel? Some say that's the pastor of the Church of Philadelphia, the leadership of the Church of Philadelphia, says, these things says He who is holy, who is true, who has the keys of David, and He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your work. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. I thought about that this morning. I thought about the fact that He's the one that holds the keys. Bill came to see me this morning just before Sunday school saying, I left my keys at home. Have you got the key to the Sunday school room? I said, I do. I got a key to every room in this church. That was not true one time. One time in the nursery, they decided to make a special room for nursing mothers to go in, and they had only keys for the nursing mothers. I said, no, I want a key to that because I'm the pastor of the church. I got to have the key. Actually, you never know when you have to get in the building. The fire marshal shows up. They want to see every room. They want to see it all. So you do have to have access to it. But usually the one who holds the key has some kind of power, has some kind of authority. And so I guess we could have a contest. See who's got the most keys on your key ring here this morning to see who has the most authority. The thing is, around here, you only need two keys to get in everything. So it works pretty well. So standing in the presence of the Holy One. He is the judge, okay? He's the righteous judge. He's the one that's going to bring judgment upon the whole earth. But yet even now we live in the age of grace and mercy, where God is extending His love towards all the world, that He does not desire that any should perish, but all should come to a knowledge of the Son of God and come to repentance of their sin and trust in Him. He's a righteous judge. He loves us, but yet He's going to judge as well. Matter of fact, later in the book of Revelation, over in chapter, well, he's holy and true. That's what I'm discussing here. He's holy and true. In Revelation chapter 10, 6, verse 10, it says, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, there it is again, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So here are those. These are the martyrs in the description in Revelation chapter 6. It says they're actually underneath the altar. And they're crying out to the Lord Jesus, how long are we going to put up with this? When will it be that you bring judgment upon those who caused our lives to end the way they did and brought judgment upon the church in the way that they did to cause us to be martyrs of the faith? How long? But yet, even with that, they recognize He is holy and He is true. That they see His grace, but they also know He is one to judge as well. He's holy. He's going to judge sin, but yet He's true. And He's going to vindicate those who were wickedly slain. He's going to be true to His word. Nobody around us is getting away with anything. They will stand before the Lord and have to give an account to Him. We can count on that. Just as the Church of Philadelphia is witnessing the presence of God in their midst through this letter even today. He's holy and true. He's also the one who holds the keys, and I've already talked a little bit about that. The keys of authority, in this case, is the keys of David. And so the Jews would be very interested in that when those words came upon the pen of John as the Lord inspired him to write this letter. But because we're going to see later that the Jews are persecuting the Christians. And holding things back from the Jews who have become to know, who've come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. He is the one with authority. We must listen to the Lord as He speaks to us through His Word. Even Revelation 1:18 says, I am He, this is Christ, I am He who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Thank goodness for Easter, right? There it is. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. He has the keys of life and death. That's important for us to know. Because a lot of things happen in our world sometimes. And you know, I don't know that it's God's will. We talk about tragedies occurring like Sandy Hook up in New Jersey, Connecticut. We talk about things such as that. But yet, we don't say that it's God's will for that to happen. But yet, in God's providence, it was allowed to happen. I remember years ago when that American Eagle plane crashed here in Morrisville, back in about 94 or 95, somewhere along there. We had a memorial service here for all the employees of American Airlines. And I talked about Job. And I talked about the fact that in the little dialogue between Satan and God, talking about, have you considered my servant Job? How he stated, you can do anything you like to him. He's going to remain true, except for taking his life. God is the one that holds the keys to life and death. And if our life is ended, it is within God's economy. Again, it may not be His will that it be for a tragic end, but yet God can work through even our deaths to glorify Himself. And we need to look for those in our life. He is the one that holds the keys, so we can trust in Him. You know, normally you don't give keys to people you don't trust, right? Of course, I do have a bunch of keys I could give you, and on my nightstand I got a jar with a bunch of keys I have no clue where they go to. So, if I ever give you a church key, test it first. I might just be trying to make you happy. But He's also the one that opens doors. He's the one that opens doors. You know, we can try every outreach campaign there is under the sun, the latest and greatest from Lifeway or group or whatever it may be, but unless the Lord opens the door, nobody's going to go through it. And we can try to come up with the best programs. We can try to come up with the best music. We can try to come up with the best children's programs, youth activities, whatever it may be. But yes, unless God opens the doors, it's all for nothing. So we want to seek God's will in all that we do. We want to look for the doors that He opens for us. Friday, our puppet team had a chance to go to Open Door Baptist Church, of all things, to do a puppet show for a MOPS group over there. And that was a great joy. But, you know, think about that. He who opens the doors, you know, no one can shut. So look for those doors of opportunity that God opens for you. We're standing in the presence of a Holy One. We can trust in Him. He's faithful and true. He's holy and true. He holds the keys. He opens the doors. What more should we want? Where else would we want to be other than in His presence? We do not need to run from His presence. We do not need to fear His presence. But enjoy and bask in the presence of the Holy One. Standing in the presence of the Holy One. Now let's look at two other things this morning. One is the church in relationship to Christ. And then the third point is going to be Christ in relationship to the church. All right? So the church in relationship to Christ. I've titled the message, The Church and the Holy One. So what is it that God blesses? What is it that God sees? What is it that God desires among the church today? And we can go all the way down to verse 8. There's only the second verse in there, isn't it? So, and see that. It says, "For you have little strength, have kept my word, and not denied my name." Three characteristics of the church that we should possess. Every church should possess these three characteristics. We've got to figure out what it is that would be a blessing to the Lord. I remember, I'll never forget it, Bill. I'm picking on Bill a lot today. And it's, years ago, he said, "I don't care if there's 40 people here, as long as we're true to the Word of God, that's what matters the most." And that is, what good is it to water down the gospel and change the gospel to what it's not as God intends, and everybody has a false belief of thinking they're saved when they're really not because they've not come to terms with the Word of God. All right, so we've got to understand how this works. What is it that is truly a blessing to God? Well, he gives us three things right here in this one text. The first thing is this: they persevered with little strength. All right, now we don't really exactly know what it means when they said you have little strength. It may be that they're physically weak. You know, I have that. You know, we got that big revival tent that we've seen out here on the church property for the art show last year and whatnot, and I helped churches all over the state of North Carolina put that up for several years. I've done that, and I always tell people you need to have 10 to 15 people to help put this tent up because it's a big tent. It could be 60 by 150 foot. It's a big tent, all right? I used to say 10 to 15 people. I got to a church in Charlotte one time. They had 9 women and 1 old man. And we had to do that. So now I say we need 10 to 15 strong people to put up this. I still won't leave the women off of it because some women are stronger than men. I know how that works. So. But they had little strength. All right. I don't know if that's what he's talking about. I don't know if he's talking about persecution. I don't know if he's talking about the size of the church. Maybe it's a small church. Maybe it's that 40 I was talking about a little while ago that was faithful to the Word of God. We'll talk about that in a minute. But they persevered with little strength. I almost changed it to just simply say they persevered with little. Because God can take a little when it's in His name. He can take a little and bless it in tremendous ways. Folks, you're faithful with the little things, then God can bless you with the bigger things. And what a blessing that can be. That they persevered with little strength. You know, I can imagine whatever their weakness was. I can imagine the excuses that they may offer, but Lord, we would have done better if we would have had 200 people in the church. We would have done better if we had some stronger guys. If our brothers were stronger, we could have done better for this reason or that reason, whatever it may be. Apparently, there's no excuses being offered because the Lord has blessed them regardless. God can bless you. God can use you from the smallest, most petite person in here. From the youngest person to the oldest person, you have a strength that can glorify God. And don't ever forget that. Little Miss Greer has moved in now with her son, and I think his address in the bulletin this week. Address is in the bulletin. They said you can visit her anytime you want to visit her. You don't need to call before you come. The phone number, I think, is in there too. You can call if you'd like. But just a frail little petite woman, and what a blessing she's been to the church over the years. But yet, she's still a mighty person, a mighty warrior in the eyes of God. They persevered with little strength. Okay? All right. Secondly, they kept God's Word. They kept God's Word in the age where compromise is rampant in our world today. But these people kept the Word of God. And folks, I tell you, the Word of God is more readily available to us now than it ever has been. Some of you have it on your cell phone this morning. Some of you have it on your iPad this morning. We can throw it up on the screen if we want to throw it up on the screen. We can do a lot of things with the Word of God. You can get any kind of translation you want. Go to Bible Gateway now. You can pull up as many translations at one time that you want and run them all parallel. That we have great access to the Word of God. But remember that last line in the text is it ends at all the letters like this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There's an old saying that you talk about your kids. The kid hears good, but the kid hears good. He just don't listen well. It's how it works. You know, we can have it all accessible to us, and we have it all over our home, and as God designs and makes available. But yet, if we don't truly listen to the Word of God and keep the Word close to our heart, it's just simply knowledge that does not build us up as God would desire to build us up through His Word. That they kept His Word, and also they did not deny His name. He did not deny His name. There's an opportunity this coming Thursday morning. I'm still debating over this thing. I hadn't decided what I want to do about it. I got an invite from the town, and I always like being friends with the town. You know, someday I hope we're going to need real good friends with the town, because we're going to build something nice, and you don't want them to give you a hard time when you want to build something. So I want to have a good relationship with the town, and got an email inviting me to an interfaith prayer breakfast, a meeting to discuss an interfaith prayer breakfast at Town Hall this coming Thursday morning. And I thought about that for that Sandy Hook tragedy. They had a prayer service. I didn't realize at the time it was going to be an interfaith prayer service. And they all prayed to God. But yet I realized that we're all praying to different gods. And I'm trying to figure out exactly how to approach the mayor. I appreciate the mayor. I've known him for a while, and we have a good relationship. But yet, working with other faiths for the sake of community can very easily lead to working with each other to the point of compromise in some ways as well. So I want to proceed carefully. So if you find out they had a big meeting down at Town Hall and the pastor of First Baptist Church didn't show up, it's because I'm trying to figure out exactly how to approach that one. And I want to be a good witness, but yet at the same time, I do not want to deny his name. You know, the one thing I will say about the town, they never have asked me not to pray in the name of Jesus, and I appreciate that, because that's when things could change. But yet, do not deny his name. They did not deny his name. They stood up for the Lord. And we need to stand up for the Lord as well. Those are pretty three strong points, isn't it? So they had a good relationship to Christ. That was their relationship to Christ. But then finally, there's Christ's relationship to the church. That is, how does he respond to this? What does he? What do we see in return for their faithfulness? How does he reward those? Well, we see in verse 9, it says, "Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they're Jews, but are not, they lie. For indeed, I will make them come and worship down before your feet. To know that I've loved you." They're going to know that you, church, have a genuine relationship with God. And even though they may be a chosen people through Abraham, from the Jewish faith to the Jewish heritage that they have, they're going to see that the true relationship comes from that personal relationship available through Christ Jesus. So what does he say they're going to happen to them? First of all, he promised to humble those who were against them. He promised to humble those who are against them. And I'm thankful for that. You know, we live in a very pluralistic society when it comes to religion nowadays, like a polytheistic society, one of many gods all around us and whatnot. And it's going to come to the point, I really think, in the future where our freedoms may be at stake. Other religions may appear to be, they appear to be on the track to become more dominant than that of the Christian faith. And that could be scary to even think about. But yet even with that, it says that he's going to promise to humble those who are against him. And they're going to be worshiping him. Every knee's going to bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. But yet even in their presence, they're going to see true worship. And they're going to see that, church, you're the one that God has demonstrated, that God has loved and has received his love. Again, the whole world receives his love, but yet they're basking in that love and basking in that relationship. There's obstacles and opportunities all around us that could cause struggles and tribulation in our life. Matter of fact, Paul says, "For a great and effective door has opened to me, for there are many adversaries." So there may be trouble around us, but yet God's going to take care of all this. And God's going to open up that door, as we talked about a little earlier. He promises to humble those who were against him. He promised to keep them from tribulation. Do you see that in there as well? Verse 10, It says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So that's saying tribulation won't come into your life, trouble won't come into your life. No, it's not talking about that. I think he's referring to the great tribulation that's going to be referred to in chapter 6 through 19 of the book of Revelation, that God's going to bring his church out of the world before that takes place to keep us safe in his presence as literally all hell breaks loose on earth. That's a promise that we can escape that tribulation in Christ Jesus. That's how we avoid that. And finally, he promised to make them a pillar and give them a new name. And you see all that occurring. It says, verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar on the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of my city of God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven for my God. And I will write my name on him, my new name. God promises to make him a pillar, the church a pillar, and give him a new name. And we see a lot of that imagery in Revelation as we see the wonderful things unfolding. What does it mean to be a pillar? It means the stability is there. You think about the land shaking and whatnot. I don't know. If the ground starts shaking right now and we started having an earthquake, you'd probably find, if you had to stay in the building, you'd find the strongest part of the structure and cling to it. They say, door frames is the places to go and such as that. But you look for places of stability, and a pillar would represent that stability. And we can have stability in the life. The believer can have stability in their life. Even though the world may be shaking all around them, we have that stability in Christ Jesus. And I encourage you to be stable in Christ, to trust in Christ, and to walk in Christ. It's a place of safety as well. We're secure in Him. He's going to take care of us. He's going to provide for us. We don't have to go out anymore. We don't have to be exposed anymore, vulnerable anymore. We're safe in Him. We have stability. We have safety. And we have a sanctuary. Not this sanctuary, but a heavenly home, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. What a privilege that is to know that God has got eternal plans for us. And in Christ Jesus, we have those things: stability, safety, and sanctuary. God, He promises to make them a pillar and give them a new name. What a wonderful relationship we have with Him. That's Christ's relationship to the church. The church and the Holy One. It's a land of opportunity. It's a relationship with great opportunities, overwhelming blessings. But yet we must be careful. God stands ready to open the door of opportunity in the lives of this church and every person in here. Let the church not miss it. Don't you hate the idea of a missed opportunity? Don't let the church miss the opportunity that God is ready to bestow upon your life and even upon this church. John says this in 1 John, and now, little children, abide in Him, and when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before His coming. You know, I've always said that whenever the Lord does appear, if I'm still living in living in this body when the Lord appears, that I don't want the first words to come out of my mouth to be, I'm sorry. I don't want to be ashamed before Him at His coming. But I want to be able to approach Him with confidence, saying, Lord, I've tried to live my life the best I can to glorify You. Don't miss the opportunities that God's blessed you with. They're all around you.